Well, there's going to be some jaw-dropping information shared with you tonight, and prepare yourselves for that. Just to give you a structure as to where we're travelling, this is the sort of outline that I'm going to be looking at. I'm going to be talking about the majesty of God. That word that you had read to you is descriptive of that. But I want to pick up and run through these stages like this. I'm talking about the majesty of God. Then I want to talk about the impact of children and how that God uses that. I want to talk about the question that was in that passage there, what is man? I want to ask about the impact of that and try to explore how that reflects the majesty of God. And then finally, this is a sandwich. The first verse starts off, O Lord, how majestic is your name. The last verse says exactly the same. So we're going to sandwich all that together in a short space of time. Let's just pray together for a moment. Lord, take our hearts, I pray. Give our ears and our minds the capacity to hear and process so that information slips into our heart, our being, that is most relevant, most appropriate for us at whatever stage of life and thinking pattern and attitude we are at and have. So, Lord, I'm praying tonight for the result to be an increased capacity in each of those areas for us. Somehow, Lord, if there's people here to whom this is all new information, I pray that you'll do as you promised you will do. Wherever your word is opened, you promise that you will speak. And I pray that your still, small, but powerful voice will speak to us in our inner person so we know who you are. We know that you're real. Maybe this will be the first time this is for us. For these are the things we pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. On the screen now, it's going to come up just a small outline of my introduction. The word psalm in the Hebrew is that word there, Tehillim. And then the psalms are a series of songs. And so there's 100 and something of them in the book. These are the songs that Jesus would have sung when he was in the temple. And these songs of praise actually have a very close correlation with songs of prayer, attitudes of prayer. There are some groups, not ours, but there are some groups who get together to worship in prayer. But these are the sorts of things that some people sing and some people worship quietly. But there's this attitude that's there. And so the psalm can be sung. And the interesting thing about this particular psalm, Psalm 8, is this, that this song could have been sung in a wine press. Now, in those days, it's very possible that people were giving great thanks to God for a huge harvest of grapes. Now, in those Middle Eastern countries, and I've had the chance to be there on a few occasions, in those Middle Eastern countries, the water supply is not what it is here. So people will drink fermented wine. As a protection clause, it kills all the bacteria and stuff, so you don't have stomach problems continuously. And so it's normal for them, it's quite normative for them to have this sort of material. So here they are, they're standing in the wine press, it's a great big barrel, and the grapes are being filled up and they're squelching, and you can feel the grapes and the juice coming between your toes. What a lovely feeling. And singing to their heart's content. Maybe this very psalm. That's the sort of background that we have for some people. Now, that may not be the case for everybody, but this is one of the explanations that I've found related to this psalm. This is the only psalm that has any comment about the authority of man over God's sovereign creation. It's the only one. Something about singing. You ever been to a footy game and they've sung at the end? Boy, it's rousing, isn't it? You might have seen a soccer match, Wembley Stadium, and the FA Cup's been won. And those English people, they lift their voices. The stadium rattle. The volume is so great. I've been in Christian meetings when the same things happened. They're etched in my brain clearly. The impact is huge upon all, as this collective group, maybe of thousands of people, voluminously sing. This is the sort of attitude that we have here. These people have got a purpose, they've got a goal, They want to honour somebody special, and they are taking every opportunity to do that. Look at the first verse in this psalm then. It says something like this. God is leading this psalm, and the first bit over the top of the psalm, is talking about a musical term and about an instrument type. And that's the word, I don't have the machinery here. I wonder if it'll work. Oh, it did. One of us worked it. The musical instructions given before this psalm is that the term gittith is used. So a gittith is an instrument like a little zither. It's a little instrument like this. It's like a miniature harp, and you can press different parts of it and it'll play chords. I meant to have one here this morning. I don't even have it tonight. But to show you what it's like. So the gittith is this particular instrument. David has actually picked one up in his walking around or warlike activities around the place in Gath. He's picked this up, and this gittith, he's actually leading the singing. So up, instead of guitar, he's playing the gittith. And he's leading, and it gives a particular type of musical instruction as well with it. So here we are. We're looking at the verse. O Lord. I don't want to bombazzle you too much. That's my word. But the word Lord is repeated in that first phrase. The first word for Lord is the word Yahweh, some Hebrew for you. That is an interesting word for us, because back in Exodus, where somebody is asking God, who shall I say you are? And God says, I am that I am. He's using this and he says, actually, what I'm telling you, my name is Yahweh. Now, if I was to write this in Hebrew tonight, I would write YHWH. Some of you might have seen that in writings, because the vowel structure in Hebrew is very different from ours, not E-A-E-I-O-U, but it's very interesting to see it. So the first word for Lord there is the very personal name of God that he tells us to know him by. The second word is the word Adonai, another name for God that's descriptive of more of what he is. But let's move ahead. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Well, is this a false claim to fame? Listen as I carry on through this, and I trust that your mind will process it adequately to answer that in a way that brings a very positive result. God's telling us who he is, so we can get a picture. When we hear what he's done, you can get a picture of what he is as a person, how he names himself, and how he has the capacity to do what he's done. So verse 2, I'll be glad and rejoice in you. I'll praise in your name, O Most High. Standing at 14,000 feet in Estes Park in Colorado, USA, many, many years ago now, Shelley and I were with a guy who had taken us up there. He is our host, had taken us to Estes Park, beautiful part of the world. I'm interested in photography. I just love mountains. And coming from Australia, where we have nothing, it's understandable. I'm just captured by mountains. So there we are at 14,000 feet. It's freezing cold, snow-capped. This man, who is a counsellor, a lecturer at uni in Colorado there, says, our God's awesome, isn't he? And I can hear his words today, our God's awesome, isn't he? I had 10 years in America, so I can swing the twang if I need to. And I have never forgotten that our God's awesome. Let me compare the word awesome and the use of it there with the way that I hear it being used today. Everything today is awesome. And no one obviously knows what awesome means. Because awesome is befitting of one alone, God. God alone is awesome. I trust as your mind captures something of what I say as I continue now, you'll understand why I say that. That's a part of our universe. In our universe, can we have some lights down just to thanks? Great. Thanks, Steve. We can just see a bit better then. Our universe, the galaxy in which we live, contains just 100,000 million stars. Now, we didn't count them all, but that's a close generalisation. our universe. Outside of our universe, and I was on in a situation in the last 6 months with the guy who was the head of the radio telescope at Parkes, Dr. Ken Wright, who gave us piles of information about this stuff. Beyond our universe, look at this. Our sun is just one of another 100,000 million stars. Our Milky Way has Milky Ways beyond it, numbering like that. Nothing's happening. Can we turn that off? Thanks. So, I'm talking about tonight a God who's awesome. This God tells us, "You have set your glory above the heavens." My mind is finding it hard to even capture and contain the size of our universe, let alone that 100,000 million beyond. My mind finds it hard to grapple with light years. And yet Ken Wright tells me that you can go 30 million light years one way, 30 million light years the other way, and they estimate a minimum of 45 million light years across our known, visible with electronic equipment, universes, series of universes. Only 45 million light years. It's easy when you say it like that, isn't it? "You set your glory above the heaven," said God. And then he comes in with a jaw dropper. The next part of this verse says, From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. I've been in a birth suite when some children have been born. I have friends who are, and colleagues who are gynecologists. They tell me that they grapple to understand the concept of human birth. Conception. And they are amazed every time. And blessed every time a baby's born. And they're in the suite. But out of the mouths of babes and infants, God says he's going to be glorified. Let me just put this in perspective. We've been talking about an enormity. Now we've come down to a little person that we can cradle in our hands. And God says, out of the mouth of a baby. I've heard a baby's first cry. Many of you have too. Many of you heard the cry in the middle of the night and wished it wasn't. Me too. Out of that mouth, God says, there is praise coming to me, but there's a step further to go. I'll come to that. Through the weakest of human beings, through the most dependent, the most helpless of human beings, God says, I am actually going to display my majesty. So here we have the enormity. Now we're brought down to the weakest of human beings, and God says, equally am I displaying my majesty here as there. And the next verse says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. You mean God's telling us that he made this with his voice and he keeps it in place with his fingers? Yes. I'm talking about somebody tonight that is that big that I can't get my mind around him. 45 million light years across. And this person says he holds all this in place in either the palm of his hand or with his fingers. Then I come to the next phrase in the verse 4, which says, "What is man?" And the Bible question says that you're mindful of him. What is man that you're mindful of him? Well, look, before I do that, and I've raised that as a tag into which I can jump in a moment, if we can get it to work, we've got a little video we're going to show to you just to give you a time span on the universe to recap what I've said. If we can have the lights down, it works fantastic. If you've done this, Greg, you're a magician. If it doesn't work, don't panic. I'll pick up the pace and move on. Counting down. If it doesn't work by one, I'll move on. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6. Look up if you're looking as though it's going to work. Here we go. This is a time span. I've only shown you the top half, not the bottom half. Watch it and you'll get the picture. We're in the carbon and the atom and the nucleus stages at the moment. Size of a water molecule there. If any people are into pure maths, you'll understand some of the terminology. If you're not, I'm not going to worry you with it. Okay, from here on it starts to become somewhat recognisable. There's the DNA structure there. So what we're doing is we're just pulling back and pulling back and pulling back. See a computer chip gate there, hepatitis B virus. This is visible only through an optical microscope, as it's telling you. Look at the size of the ultraviolet light wave there. So this is the type of scale we're on. It's jerky because my hand was jerky on the mouse, sliding up the scale. Back to school biology, X and Y chromosomes, red blood cells up there. Look at the size of this. This is the magnitude that we're looking at. Silk thread, mist droplet, skin cell. Hold in your mind in intention, this was discussing the majesty of God as we look at all this. There's the size of the pixel on your CMOS chip, red, blue, green. An ant comes into perspective now, grain of rice. As I'm telling you this, I want to repeat. I started at the middle of the scale, I'm going up. It goes down into micro, miniature micro, and the other half of the scale, and I didn't want to bore you with that. There's a hummingbird there. Hummingbird's about that big. Mouse, a shrew. It stopped, has it? Should keep going. Let's see if I pick up the pace. If it doesn't, we'll... I want us to get out into the universe. It's decided to stop. The bird's flapping. We're in action again. There we go. Hummingbirds are amazing. Their wings flap so fast you can't even see them. It's the blur. Okay, in our relativity exercise, you'll begin to see now that we're in perspective. It's the tallest building in the world, diminishing there. It's in Dubai. An American college student made this up for his science lecturer. Thanks. Can we have the lights up? And as you watch the rest of that, I'm going to continue. Probably seen enough of it to get the message. Talking about the majesty of God. What you've been looking at on the screen is just a fraction of the scale. From down in the microscopic up to the macro. Amazing. The majesty of God has been displayed. So I left you with a question. I want to pick it up from there. What is man? What is man that you're mindful of him? Ask this question. I want to ask this question and say that we've been talking about God in a macro aspect and the enormity of his majesty. We talked about the baby, and then we come down to man. The word man is interesting because it comes in its origin from two words, Ben and Adam, meaning son of man or son of God. And the first reference to that we have in any historical data is in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, where it says, God formed man out of the dust of the earth. And God did a second thing. He breathed into the nostrils of that man the breath of life. So I will learn two important things here. Man is constructed from the earth. So man is earthy. But then the second dimension to man is really worth noting. And that is that God breathed into him the breath of life. I don't mean just oxygen-nitrogen mixture. I mean the breath of life. God's very life. The majestic God who's done all this breathed into him his life. And so we see an interesting thing taking place in the Garden of Eden for a space of time, and that is God comes down and walks with Adam and Eve every day in the cool of the afternoon, God says. So there's this amazing union. And this amazing union would have continued forever unless a person called Lucifer, or an individual called Lucifer, would come in and tricked Adam and Eve to believe something that they already were, tempted them to eat a fruit called the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, not an apple. Once they ate that, God said, that severed our relationship. And that from that day forward, God says, you will die, and they did. We didn't physically die, they lived on. But the breath of life left them as quickly as it was given to them. I'm mentioning the breath of life for a very purposeful reason. If you've got your Bible and you want to turn across to John chapter 10 and verse 28 with me, I want you to see here something that has been in front of you tonight. And something that you probably have seen but you've not conceptually understood. So in John chapter 10 and verse 28, these are the words that we read, and I'll read from the verse before. It says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. Now, verse 28, I give them eternal life. Originally in the Old Testament, we're talking about Hebrew concepts. In the New Testament, we're talking about Greek concepts. In the Greek, these two words, eternal life, are the description of the life of God himself, which he says, I will give to those who accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour following the water of baptism. So that says something hugely important. What was lost in the Garden of Eden, Jesus came and died on the cross, paid the price of sin which separates us from God, gives us a chance to come back to know Jesus, and says, when you do accept Jesus in your life, you will again be filled with the life of God. I am the son of what was one of the large funeral directing companies. My father was the manager and director of that company in Perth before he passed away. I have been to many funerals. Through my student days, I was co-opted many times to do all sorts of things in the funeral business. And I've seen lots. When I became a minister, was the last thing I wanted to do was take funerals, because I have some stuff etched in my brain that I don't want to talk about. But over the years, God has impressed deeply upon me this. The person who is a Christian who dies, actually, as you go to the crematorium, you'll see the casket passes through a curtain most times. I think that's the very best description of what I can say takes place. Because the Christian person does not die, but moves into another stage of life in that eternal continuum. Eternal life. The life of God continues. And so we understand from the biblical messages we get that that person goes to live in paradise where Jesus is. So this is an important concept. So I'm talking about the majesty of God. What was broken, what God never wanted to be broken, is now in Jesus restored and gives us the chance to experience the majesty of God for ourselves. So we see the majesty of God in enormity. We see the majesty of God in that helpless baby. Now we want to see the majesty of God in mankind. The possibility is there for you, as it is for me. I'll move as quickly as I can now to a conclusion. So the question, what is a man, is, I think, a very important one. The majesty of God takes us now, as part of this psalm, leads us into Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, that's a New Testament book, a very interesting thing is taking place. It's a historically relevant. It's able to be picked up. It's not just fairy story stuff. It's in the books of antiquity, the worldwide accepted books of history. In this Matthew 21 is a discussion about the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Jesus was a historical figure, not a figment of the imagination. So this is reality. As they approached Jerusalem, Jesus said to two of his disciples, go to that village over there or opposite, and you will see a donkey and its colt tied up. Go and ask the owner for that donkey and colt, saying the master needs it. When the owner hears the master needs it, the owner will allow you to take those two animals. And this is actually a fulfillment of some words that were spoken many hundreds of years earlier. You can read them in the Old Testament book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. And it says, "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Why is this so special? Kings don't ride donkeys. The donkey is one of the most humble of animals. Kings don't ride donkeys. Kings ride horses, a war horse. So this is very specific. The disciples went and did just as Jesus instructed them, brought back the donkey, and they put coats over the donkey, or the colt, and Jesus sat upon that and moved into Jerusalem. It's a very steep downhill run, and they put palm thongs on the ground, and the people sang as we sang tonight, the song, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Hosanna means salvation is coming. Salvation is coming. Jesus was making this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Salvation is coming. The Jews thought it was from the military control of the Romans, but it was a different salvation. It's the salvation about which I described a moment ago, about the life of God coming back into the human being. No wonder they were singing Hosanna. Now, it's interesting to notice those who sang Hosanna and those who didn't. A parting of the ways occurs here. It's the crowds who were singing Hosanna. The religious leaders and the legal blokes of the day, the Pharisees and scribes, are increasingly getting angry. They're not singing. And Jesus goes into the temple, having got into the city of Jerusalem, enters the temple courts. He does something quite amazing. He drives out all these people who are charging ridiculous interest rates on money that's lent, like 1,400%. So no wonder Jesus comes, turns the tables over and tosses the money out and drives them out and says, "Hey, you're making my house a den of thieves. Out." Then something amazing happens. There's a group of people, or two groups of people in the temple that day that capture my attention. They're the blind people and the lame people. And the historical record says every one of them was healed. Every one of them. I wish you could have been with me last Sunday. I was in a church service way up in the northwest. It was lovely and warm. And about a dozen people got healed of various things. I stood back in amazement. Now, I'm not a disbeliever in this. I think sometimes I need even my own blinkers removed a bit. About a dozen people got healed. I know a couple of them quite personally. But then the next interesting thing takes place in the temple here. In the temple, there's some children. And the children are actually saying things against the scribes and the Pharisees that is honouring to God. And so this suggestion I gave you about the babies and their voices begins to become a reality. Even the infants are putting down the so-called religious and political leaders who have become the enemies of Jesus. I'm sure there are other ways that God has for infants to be a blessing to him too and show his majesty that we don't even know. From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise. And then I will move on. So in Matthew 21, we have the honour and glory being given to Jesus because he's coming as the Saviour, the coming King. The blind and the lame are walking. Some of those are seeing for the first time. So let me put this into perspective for you. Jesus' triumphal entry to Jerusalem doesn't finish there. The steps of Jesus now go, and I concertina this fairly much, Jesus goes very quickly to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's betrayed by one of his own. Then he goes from there to the cross at Calvary. Let me bring this all to a quick conclusion and give you a perspective. The Roman death by crucifixion is the most humiliating death known to man, or that man can inflict upon a man. It humiliates him mentally. It humiliates him physically, And what they did with Jesus was they gave him 40 lashes, and the ropes on the lash are long, and they've got bits of bone and bits of nail and bits of everything imaginable. So what it does is it comes around the body, although it whacks him on the back, it rips around the body, and as they rip it away, it opens up the stomach area. And so he's almost disemboweled. Then they nail him to a cross. All the man's physical energy is done. The excruciating pain of the cross is just beyond description of words. And the mental anguish of this, of trying to keep yourself breathing. And on top of that, you've got lots of people down below who are rubbishing the insides out of him. Isn't this interesting? We're talking about the majesty of God, and yet I'm discussing things like this. In the next sentence or two, I'm with a conclusion. The enormity of God is beyond my imagination. The capacity of my God to be praised through a baby amazes me. When I read the question, "What is man?" I ask the question, through the weakest of human beings, God promises that he'll be magnified. And then he does exactly the same thing. He takes himself as a personal picture. He's hanging on the cross in the weakest state in which he can ever be, physically, mentally, socially, spiritually. He says, out of my weakness, you will gain strength. The majesty of God is shown in the enormity, in a baby, in mankind, even in Jesus himself. He shows us his majesty for a particular reason. For a particular reason. He doesn't want anybody. He doesn't want anybody to miss out on eternal life. I don't know what your mindset is tonight. What way do you think about creation, evolution, etc.? I don't mind which way you think. What I want you to do is to be able to drive your thinking process in such a way that you see there's a reality very, very clearly here. And life, abundant, life eternal, which begins here and now, begins when your mindset is corrected.